Colossians chapter 3. We're starting a series called Builders and Wreckers. It's a series about community. It's a series about the church. It's a series about how we as a 1031 ministry can grow in community. There are things that we can do that build community. And there are things that we can do that can wreck community. Hence the name of the series, Builders and Wreckers. When it comes to the church and talking with teenagers, there's two errors that I've often heard teens use when it comes to the church. The first error is thinking that the church is primarily their parents or their parents' friends. That's the first error. They think that they're just kind of along for the ride and the church really, truth be told, really belongs to mom and dad. The second error that I've heard people reference is when they think the church is a building. So you grow up with this mentality of, I'm going to church. You grow up with this mentality that a church or the church is really a building made of bricks. It's a place. Well, both technically are incorrect. At the outset of this series about builders and wreckers and wreckers and building community as a youth ministry, we need to realize an important truth that's going to set up this series. Here's the important truth. You, as the teenagers of this church, are the church. The church isn't a building. The church is people. You, 1031 teenagers, you are the church. It's not just your parents' church. There are no grandchildren in the family of God. There are only children. You don't have faith just because mom and dad have faith. You're not riding on their coattails. You are the church as the teens, not because we're meeting in a particular building, but because the death of Jesus Christ has brought us together. The presence of God, because of Jesus Christ and His death on the cross, the presence of God now dwells in His people. So the church isn't a building. In the early church and in churches around the world still, they don't have a building. They get together. They are the church. You know who the church is? We are the church when we get together. We're not the church just because we're in this building. Now, this is a radical claim for us as a youth ministry. And I want us to really realize this before we jump in to this series, because it's important that we identify this important truth, that as God's people, He calls us to live radically different from the world. He calls us to radically follow hard after Him, to live passionate lives, white hot passion for Him, not lukewarm. He calls us to be separate, to be set apart for His glory. Now you're called to holy living, a holy living that reflects the God that we serve. You are different than the world. You have a different goal in life. You have a different purpose in life. You have a different way of life altogether as the people of God. And as the church, we are to behave, we are to act in such a way that when others see us, we reflect the God that we serve. You understand where I'm going here? God calls us out. It's like God saying, hey, here's how I want you to live. I want you to do this, I want you to do this, I want you to do this, and I don't want you to do this, this, or this. Here's why. Because when other people see you, they're going to see who you serve. They're going to see me. This is a radical claim, 1031, that the way we live our lives reflects the God we serve. It doesn't change who He is, but it reflects who He is. So as we talk about building community, as we talk about different things that strengthen community, we talk about different things that tear apart community, let's keep in mind that we are the church, God's people, set apart through the blood of Jesus Christ, meant to live lives that reflect His holiness. So in this series, we're going to hit on different community builders about being others focused, about loving one another. We're going to talk about community wreckers, things like self-focus, gossip, self-righteousness. So in this series, I want to talk about what I believe. We're going to actually open this series with what I believe the Bible says is the most important community builder that exists, and that is love. So in Colossians 3:14, your Bible should be open to that. We're just going to read one verse, and we're going to be bouncing around to a number of different verses because the Bible has to say a whole lot about this category of love. Colossians 3:14, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Now, if there was ever a need to define a word nowadays, it's the need to define love, because love is used everywhere, isn't it? I mean, we use this word love all the time. The world tells us how to think about the word love, right? You just flip on any radio station, any top 40 song, and they're going to tell you how to think about this word love. You watch any movie, they're going to tell you how to think about this thing called love. We use this word love in different contexts, right? We use this same word. We use love to describe our favorite food, for example. We love sleep. We love Frosties. We love French fries. We use love all the time. We use the same word, love, that, it's funny, we use the same word to describe the affection we have for our spouse and also our favorite Starbucks drink. Have you ever thought about that? I love coffee. Jen, I love you. Something's wrong with that, isn't it? It's like we use the same word to describe both things. And in fact, I Googled the word love just to see what comes up just on the internet. First hit was the love calculator, where you plug in two names and it gives you a percentage of likelihood that relationship will work out. Very scientific, isn't it? So of course I played along. I was like, sure, I'll play along. Typed in Dave and Jen. And 59%. I don't know whether to be encouraged or discouraged. The little disclaimer that it said, Dr. Love thinks our relationship has a reasonable chance of working out. I was like, all right, I guess that's all right. It's a little weird. All right, the second hit was lovingyou.com. And I said, all right, well, let me see who that is. I wouldn't recommend just clicking on random links, by the way, because this one was tips for the butt you want. And I was like, all right, nope, back up. So lovingyou.com, don't go there. The third was love quotes. You know you are in love when you see the world in her eyes and her eyes in the world. And all the girls say, exactly. All the guys are like, We say we love everything. And it seems nowadays on Facebook, we're too lazy to even write the word love. We just put a little heart, right? I say this with girls. It's like, we don't even say, I love you. It's like, I heart you. And then it's like, you don't even put heart, you just spell the word heart. I heart you. So now heart is like love. And then you see, you know, the whole, this thing, you know, two hands coming together, forming a heart, showing how much you love the person. We use this word all the time. It saturates all we do. In Colossians chapter 3, we're told to put on love above everything else. So we need to define what this word is. But just going back to Colossians 3, we have to understand where this falls in the timeline of the book itself. You're studying Colossians in your Connect group, so you probably already know some of this information. But typically when Paul writes, and this pattern is true in Colossians, it's true in Ephesians, it's true in Romans, he takes the first two chapters in Colossians to talk about the gospel. The objective reality, the objective truth of the gospel, who Jesus is and what he's done for his people. And he goes into great detail to talk about who Jesus is. We even heard the verse this morning from Colossians 1 about who Jesus is and then how he went on to make peace through the cross. And then there's a shift in chapter 3. So it's the objective truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then there's a shift. If this is true, and if you have been saved through Jesus Christ, then here's how you are to live. And it always happens in that order. It's always the gospel first. Here's what God has done for you. Now, because he has done that for you, here is how you ought to live. So in chapter 3, verse 1, it makes that shift. It says, if you then you have been raised with Christ. In other words, if you are a Christian. Chapters 1 and 2 expound upon the gospel and what God has done for us in Christ. And then Paul says, if that's true, if you've been raised with Christ, if you've been a Christian, here's how you ought to act. Now that obedience doesn't gain us acceptance before God. That obedience is because we've already been accepted before God. So he says, this is how you are to act. And then he goes on this long list of, here's what a Christian's life should look like. Here's what you are to put on as God's chosen ones. Verse 12, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. And then he makes this pretty astounding claim. And above all these, put on love. So what I want us to see is that because a defining characteristic of God is love, a defining characteristic of God's people should be love. So my question is that true for 1031? Is that true for you? Because God is love, a defining characteristic of his people should be love. So tonight I'm just going to ask three questions. I'm going to ask first, number one, what is love? Number two, why should I love? And number three, who should I love? Three questions from this text. I'm going to be bouncing around to a couple different texts as well. Three questions. What is love? Why should I love? Who should I love? So let's just jump in. Point number one, what is love? Let's let the Word of God define what love is. Let's not let the radio or a movie or Taylor Swift or whoever define what love is. Love, as defined by the Bible, is what we should be after. Verse 14 says we are to put love on. We are to put it on. So we know right away that it takes intentionality. We're not going to do it on our own because by nature we're selfish people. Jesus even recognized this, and I think in a humorous way, in an ironic way. He said, I'm going to give you a new command. Here's the two commands. The first and greatest one is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is love other people like you'd love yourself. Now he uses this phrase, you know, like, you know, you've ever thought about like you love yourself. He's not saying, hey, it's a great thing. Keep loving yourself. He's almost using that as, look, we all know as people, we do a great job at loving ourselves, don't we? In terms of thinking about ourselves, being kind to ourselves, always thinking about our own interests first above everyone else. God is saying, look, you know how to love yourself. Now, use that as a model. That's what you're supposed to do for other people. And you know how to give self-attention. We all know how to do that. I know how to do that. It's the same exact reason why if you're ever looking at a picture with 50 people and you're one of the 50, the very first thing you do is what? You look for yourself, right? Everyone does it, right? Look for a picture, always look for yourself. It's like on Facebook too, you tag the pictures that you look good in, you untag the pictures you don't look good in, right? The ones you don't want on your Facebook wall. We do a phenomenal job at loving ourselves. We do a phenomenal job at looking after our own interests. So love, according to this word, one theologian said that love, according to the context of chapter 3 in Colossians, is an intelligent and purposeful self-giving that fulfills the gospel. It's an intelligent and purposeful self-giving that fulfills the gospel. And that's the definition I want to pull on as we go through this text and as we think about different ways we can practice love in the context of 1031. This definition identifies it as purposeful self-giving, meaning we are intentional to look out for others, to give attention to others, to care for others, to be concerned for other people. Now, we're not talking about romantic affection. Paul is not telling everyone to fall in love with everyone else. I hope you understand that. There's a semantic range to all these words. Paul's telling the church, and ultimately, God is telling 1031 that love means laying down your interests purposefully, thoughtfully, putting somebody else's interests above your own. Let's be honest. Sometimes that's hard, isn't it? Well, all the time, that's hard, isn't it? All right, well, no one said yes. So I guess it's just hard for me. Sometimes it's harder to love other people. And there are some people that are even harder to love, aren't there? There's people that annoy you. We all have them. The problem isn't them. The problem is us. There's people that have offended us in some way that maybe are harder to love. There are people that really have nothing to give us in return. So therefore, it's hard to extend this kind of love to them. Maybe they're people that are different than you. Different background, different skin color. They just look different. They're older, they're younger. Maybe it's someone in your family, that little brother or sister that just gets on your nerves. That's really hard to love in some of these times. I think it's harder to biblically love those who we think we're better than. It's hard to love people where genuinely we think we're better than them, or honestly, we just really don't care what they think of us. I think it's harder to love those people. So question for you, is it easier to be kind and loving to your friends or to your parents? Is it easier or to be kind and loving to your friends in the lobby on a Sunday morning or that new kid that's over there sitting by themselves on Sunday morning? Is it easier to be kind and loving to someone who is older than you in youth ministry or somebody who's younger? Is it easier to be kind and loving to a new kid that looks like you and is your age or the new kid that doesn't look like you and is younger than you? So we need to search for the people that need the love the most, because typically those are the people that don't get it from us. The Bible calls us to this kind of love. So my simple question for this point is, who do you find it most difficult to love? Now, please don't shout out any names. Please don't write their name at the top of your piece of paper and be like, this person is really hard to love. Talk with your parents. Talk with each other. Don't mention names. Talk with your parents and identify that person. And how is God going to call you to intentionally put on love? Now, why should we love? Point number two, why should I love? Well, the Cliff Note version, and when I was in high school, I loved Cliff Notes, especially for English class. Sorry, English teachers. The Cliff Note version is this, meaning the short answer, is because God told us to. Hey, that's good enough for me, right? I hope that's good enough for you. God said to love one another. He's God, we aren't. So when he tells us to do something, we should obey. Verse 14 says, put on love. And in fact, in the entire Bible, love is mentioned 500 times, 300 times in the Old Testament, 200 times in the New Testament. 12 times we're told in the New Testament to love one another. That's a lot of times, isn't it? Love one another, 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 love one another. Get the point? Yes? All right, look to your neighbor and say, love one another. I could have made that more awkward, but I won't. Over and over again, the Bible tells us to love one another. But more than just simply being told so, there's more at stake to loving one another. It's not just an end in and of itself. First, here's a different way to think about why should we love people? Why should we love one another? Why are we to extend God's love? Well, first of all, God in Scripture is defined as love. 1 John 4:8 says that God is love. Have you ever realized this? When you fail to love people, you give a false reflection of who God is in His very character. If I'm unkind to somebody, or if I'm lacking love to somebody, whether it's a friend or a sibling or a parent, I'm giving to everybody watching the wrong view of who God is. Now that is some heavy stuff right there. Now, I'm not saying that God is less than that. I'm just saying we're giving the wrong reflection of who God is. So, for example, if you're mean to somebody else, if you're gossiping about somebody else, you're talking about them behind their back. Listen, whoever hears that gospel, you're giving the wrong reflection of the God you serve. You're reflecting, giving a false representation of God himself. If you're mean to your little brother or sister because they annoy you, you're giving the false representation of who God is. Now, conversely, it's also true. This is amazing. By loving people, we have this amazing opportunity to reflect the character of God. Because God is love. Here's another angle to think about. Love is a word that describes how God treats us as his people in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Love is a word that is used to describe the motive for the very gospel itself. In other words, Jesus, why would you, in your perfect, infinite being, decide to become human, take on our flesh, take on our yucky blah, and come to this world, live for 30 plus years, and then die on a cross, a worse death than a servant? Why, God, would you do that? Here's the answer. Because he loves us. Love is talked about as the very motivator for the gospel itself. John 3:16 is a verse you should know. For God so what? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Romans 5:8, but God shows his for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now here's what I want you to understand. Because a defining characteristic of God is love, a defining characteristic of God's people should be love as well. 1 John 3, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. In other words, because of the love Jesus has shown you, because of the love he's shown me, we should now go and reflect that love to other people. 1 John 4, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Goes on to say, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. These are some amazing verses. In the Word, love is continually held up as a characteristic that Christians should strive for, one that we should strive for most diligently. We see in Colossians 3, above all else, and that was right after a list of a lot of good characteristics of Christians. He says, above all, let's put on love. In fact, 1 Corinthians 13 devotes an entire chapter to this goal of love. He says, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest is love. In Galatians 5:22, the fruits of the Spirit. In other words, when we have the Spirit dwelling in us, there's fruit that is evident in our lives. The very first one identified is love. Paul's prayer to the Philippian church is that their love would abound more and more. 1 John, a book that talks about assurance of salvation, John gives three tests that help believers know and be assured of the salvation they have in Christ. One of those is how you're doing loving people. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sin. Jesus came and gave the new commandment to love one another in John 13. So we see over and over again in the scriptures this command to love one another. John 15 even goes so far as to say, how we love each other will be a witness to everyone watching that you're my disciples. That's pretty astounding, isn't it? By this, they will know that you are my disciples, how you love one another. So why should we love? Because the Bible says so, number one, because it reflects God's character, God is love, and it's about the gospel. Number three, who should I love? Last point, who should I love? Paul in Colossians 3 is talking to the church. He's encouraging the church to love one another. So yes, we are to love everybody, but In Scripture, there's a unique call for Christians to display this love to each other within the context of the community that God has placed you in, namely your family, this church, this youth ministry. So how are you doing showing love to your parents? How are you doing showing kindness to them? How are you doing loving your siblings? Are you purposefully self-giving when you're with your family and around the house? What about teenagers in the church? How are you doing at showing love to others in this youth ministry? Maybe some you know, maybe some you don't know. Are there individuals that you know right now, I am not showing love to them? Maybe it's because something that happened in the past. Maybe it's because of something that's going on right now. I don't know. Is there somebody that you know the Spirit's identifying? No, I'm not loving them the way that God's Word calls me to love them. Maybe they know it. Maybe they don't even know it. Maybe it's just in your thoughts. At different times, I've been brought into different things that, different tensions between teens in the youth ministry. And I just want to run through a couple. Teens, you would know there's a lot of drama in the teen world, right? I mean, parents know that, right? Parents, yes. Teens, do you know that you have a lot of drama? Do you know what I mean when I say drama? We're trying to teach our little girls what drama means. It's not really a biblical term, but I'm trying to explain. Here's what we mean when we say so much drama with the girls of your class. There's just a lot of drama at times with teenagers. A lot of different issues can come up. Drama, I think, is one of those things that you're going to be embarrassed about in 20 years as you look back and all the things that you thought were really big. So here's an example of teen drama. A guy and a girl like each other. That's usually a good starting place for, like, danger sign, drama coming, right? Guy and a girl like each other. Drama's about to come. So guy and girl like each other, then they kind of break off or whatever in conversation with their parents. And then, like, you know, the one doesn't like the other, and then the other is now offended at the other because they're offended at them. And then the friends get involved, right? The girls and the friends of the girl are like, I don't like that guy because he was mean to her. And then the guy friends are like, I don't like that girl because, you know, we're taking my friend's side. And then the girlfriends are like, I don't like the guy friends because they're friends with the guy that I don't like. And then the guy friends are like, I don't like the girl because the girl's friends with the girls that we're not liking. And all of a sudden, it's like, what is going on here? We're like neck deep in drama. So many times when I'm like, I sit here and listen to these stories from teens, I'm like, all right, let's just love each other, all right? That seems to be a missing characteristic of these kinds of situations. I've seen at times there's just tension, rivalry, whatever you want to call it, between classes, seniors and juniors. Oh, I just don't get along with that class or whatever it is. I don't know. It's like, what does that even mean? We're in community together. We're in the same youth ministry. It's like, I've heard seniors and juniors they're, you know, in competition with one another. Sophomores, it doesn't really seem to care about anything. Sophomores are just cool about everything. Freshmen are just like really excited to be in the youth ministry. They're like, yeah, I love everyone. You know, freshmen are just happy all the time. It seems like what's lacking in all these conflicts is this purposeful self-giving for the purpose of promoting the gospel. That's what love is defined as. It seems like, look, if we can just put on love for one another, that would solve so many of our problems. Now, I have seen, in all seriousness, I have seen different aspects of tension and division in the youth ministry in a number of different areas. I just want to address a couple that I've seen. These aren't major things. I would say overall, you guys as a church and as a youth ministry just do a phenomenal job in loving one another, reaching out to people who are new to the youth ministry, reaching out to people who are new to the church, making people feel welcome and so forth. But I did want to run through some examples of things that I've seen that maybe we could maybe improve on just a little bit. And maybe this applies to you, maybe it doesn't. But sometimes I've seen divisions in the youth ministry take form based on what kind of schooling we go to. Does that make sense? I got an amen there. Whether it's private school or public school or homeschool, I've just talked to different teens, and I'd say parents as well, and it just seems like there can be at times some broad brush judgments of everyone else that's not in your group. Does that make sense? It's like if you're in the homeschooling group, you can judge the others. If you're in the private school group, you can judge the others. If you're in the public school, you can judge the others. And I've seen this tension, this dynamic. It's like, well, what defines us is what school we attend, or what defines us is even the kind of schooling that we choose, which is just not appropriate for the people of God. Because what defines us is the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and that alone, not a schooling choice. So this tension, I think, as I see it exist, and I see different people at times broadly judge one, and I think love can be lacking. That's just one. Politics can be another one, believe it or not. I love the fact that teens are excited about politics, but there's been times where I'm jumping into a conversation, and man, some people are just fired up about politics. And I think it's great that teens have lively debates about politics, but there's been times where I've jumped in. You know, you have people on one side, and then you have people on the other, and then this people start judging these people, and then these people start judging these people. And I'm like, look, it's okay that we have opinions, even different opinions in the area of politics. It's not okay that we not love each other, because God's word calls us to love each other. At times I see love lacking even in those. I've seen divisions based on sports versus the youth drama. You know, both groups can judge the other. Nervous laughter. You know, it's like, which group do you belong to? What do you do? Another area I've seen is just the area of cliques. Now, I know that's just a word that's thrown out there, and I know it is also a reality that I think in a meeting of this size, 400 to 600 people, in a youth ministry that has 400 people, we're going to have cliques. In other words, we're going to have tight groups of friendships. And I just want to state clearly that it is not wrong to have a tight group of friends. I think friendship is a gift from God to be used to spur one another on to love God more. But I do think at times our strong friendships can give the vibe to others that you're not welcome in my group of friends. Does that make sense? That's kind of how I define clique. So someone walks into a room and you're with your group of friends, it at times can be, it can be apparent, it can seem like you're more interested in your group of friends than you are in loving the outsider. And so I just would just encourage you, challenge you to think about this as a group of friends, what kind of vibe you're giving off to each other and to those not in your group of friends. And I would just say, think about including others in your friends. Because being in a clique, if you are in any way, either consciously or subconsciously giving off this vibe to other people, that doesn't honor the Lord, and I don't think it's loving to everyone else. And I want to challenge everyone who has a good group of friends. First of all, thank the Lord for that group of friends, but then use that to look for those who don't have friends in the youth ministry or in the church, and look to include them. And I would say the stronger your group of friends is, the more you should be reaching out to those who are not in your group of friends. So just be on the lookout. Look for the interests of others. Purposeful self-giving. You're on a Sunday morning, if just one person says, hey, who's by themselves? Look around, see who's by themselves. It doesn't take long. You know, just walk over, introduce yourself, start up a conversation, and so forth. You know, if you have a party on the weekend, instead of inviting 40 of your closest friends, invite 30 of your closest friends, and then think about inviting 10 people that you don't know and you're trying to get to know. I'm just throwing this out there as an idea. You don't have to do it. I'm just throwing it out as an idea. I know everyone gets together on the weekends. You see all the pictures on Facebook and all this stuff. And I thought, hey, that's a great opportunity for friends to say, hey, come along with us. Or I know there's different Bible studies and prayer groups that exist in the youth ministry. Older classmen, I challenge you, look to invest in a younger classman. Is there someone 9th, 10th grade that you can bring along to a prayer meeting, that you can bring along to a Bible study and say, you know what, you're coming with me. You want to join our group? I think we would all say as a 9th and 10th grader, it would mean a whole lot if an upperclassman reached out. I think I've heard that through many testimonies. That was true for myself. It just means a lot when somebody older reaches out and thinks about you and brings you into their group. Now, with our friends, with our groups of friends, let's just be thinking about this category. Love is purposeful self-giving for the advancement of the gospel. So there's different, I'm not going to be able to run through all these different categories. There's different categories that maybe I didn't touch on, that maybe you're thinking about, that, you know, here's an area that I think I could grow in love when it comes to loving people. So just in conclusion, I wanted to remind you and really just end with this reality that the gospel must motivate our love for others. This can't be a moralistic exercise. Hey, we're just, the one thing we're after is to build community. We want to be a builder, not a wrecker. I would say, yes, that's good, but we're after something more important than that, namely the glory of God. And we want to reflect His greatness. We want to reflect the gospel to those who are watching. The command to love others is a gospel command, and the gospel is at stake. It's not at stake in a way that if we don't love others, the gospel is no longer true. That's not what I mean. I mean that how we love reflects how God has loved us in Christ. If we are not loving, we can blur, we can cover, we can hide the love that God has shown to us in the gospel. Treat others the way Christ treats you. Love God love others because God loves you. Do to others as Christ has done for us. We see that over and over and over again in Paul's writing. The command is always linked to the motive. In other words, the command, love one another, is always linked to the motive. You love one another because God in Christ has loved you. Love one another because you are called to be an imitator of God and God is love. Love one another because it reflects who God is. Love is a community builder. So I just want to challenge the youth. I want to challenge the teenager. I want to challenge the parents. I want to challenge myself. I want to grow in this category because God's word calls us to do that. And I believe if we're purposeful to love one another, we can reflect who God is and what He's done for us. Amen.